Psalm 110. This is a powerful psalm. I know I can only scratch the surface of this psalm. This psalm is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's about His kingship. It's about His priesthood. It's about His sovereign rule and reign over all His enemies. It is all about the Messiah and His work. As I was looking at this before coming out, I thought, we are getting to look. And this ought to really, and I would to God this would really sink into us tonight. We are getting to look into heaven. It's as if God has pulled the curtain back a little bit and He's letting us listen in on a council. A council that's going on between Him, between the Father and the Son. And He is allowing us just for a little bit to listen in on this council. It's not just... Let's not just read this as a psalm. It is a psalm, a David. But we are literally getting a glimpse and to listen to God the Father speaking to God the Son in the covenant of grace. This is what we're getting to listen to. Our Father made a covenant with His Son. And He's going to be the king. He's going to be the priest. He's going to be everything. He's going to be all in all in the covenant. And then, in time, the Son of God came. He came to fulfill this covenant between Him and the Father concerning us. I stop and think that this covenant was made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved in it, in regeneration, for me, for you who believe, before time began. God thought upon us and took care of us. He took care of us. Now, when He came into the world, when the Son came into the world and took upon Him flesh, He didn't look like much. He wasn't impressive to look at. No beauty that we should desire Him, like a root out of dry ground. And when He suffered on Calvary's tree, He looked defeated. He looked like an imposter. He looked like the biggest loser that ever lived. That's what He looked like to them. And when He died, the Jews thought they had gotten rid of Him. But my, what a surprise. He arose, He ascended on high, and right now, He's doing exactly what the first verse says, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Men and women, better pay attention to God's word. Because that is the only thing that's coming to pass. Nothing else is going to come to pass. You know, we worry about the economy. We look at, you know, it's going to be inflation. It's going to be this. I don't know what it's going to be, but I do know this. This is going to be. Every word, every jot, every tittle that's written in this book is coming to pass. And nothing else. We don't add to it and we don't take away from it. This is coming to pass. I'm like, my soul. I was saying to myself, my soul, pay attention to God's word when you read it. This is what's happening. It's happening right now. It's not going to happen. It's happening. Now, this is said to be a psalm of David. And we know it is. The Lord quoted it himself. Paul quoted from this psalm. Listen here, the Lord said unto my Lord. There's two different spellings here. I mean, they're spelled the same, but one is all capital. And one is just capital L and lowercase L-O-R-D. The sovereign. This is the Messiah. But the capital L-O-R-D is the self-existing Jehovah. This is Jehovah the Father speaking here to his son, David's Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David knew a lot more than we think he knew. Those Abraham. Abraham saw my days, the Lord said, and he was glad. He was glad. In spirit, in the Holy Spirit, David heard the Father speaking to the Son concerning his reign, concerning his priesthood, and concerning his victory. He heard, he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you know what? You and I have that same privilege tonight. We get to take his word and look into this verse, this psalm and this verse, and we read it as if it was being spoken right now, because it is. It's fresh. The word of God is always fresh. It's not old. It's always fresh. It's always relevant. Always relevant. And I believe David knew that the second person of the Trinity was the Messiah, the King Priest that was to come. You know, those Old Testament saints are believed by, they are saved by the same gospel we're saved by. They're saved by believing the same God we believe, believe the same gospel we believe. There's not two different messages, two different ways of being saved, only one, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David owns him as his Lord, his sovereign, his sovereign. David doesn't call him his son. David calls him Lord. Lord, listen to Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. The Messiah is the son of David. He saith to them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Boy, they was, you know how dumbfounded they had to be. They had to look like a deer caught in headlights. They couldn't answer that. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They were so dumbfounded. They're like, never thought of that before. The Lord said, well, if he's his son, then how is it that David calls him Lord? In spirit, that is by the Holy Spirit, he heard the Father say to his Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And our Lord, listen, our Lord earned the right to sit there at his right hand. He earned that right. He has it by his person as God, but he also has it by right, by his obedience. He earned the right to sit down at God's right hand. Grief and sorrow are over. Sin is over. God's wrath is over. Justice satisfied. And God says to him, sit down. This is a command too. Sit down at my right hand. It's like he walks in after he had gotten the victory, after he rose from the grave. And he walks right in to the Holy of Holies, and God the Father says, sit down, son. Sit down. I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. Sit down. And no priest ever sat down because his work wasn't finished, but when he walked in, his was finished. And he says, sit down. No one has that place but Jesus Christ. Now, we are seated in Christ. But God the Father said to his son, you sit down at my right hand. He didn't say it to an angel. We get that in Hebrews chapter 1. He didn't say that to an angel, but he said that to his son. Sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He gives him here a certain victory. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Christ has many enemies, mostly in religion. Mostly in religion. You know, every person, I mean, there's over 7 billion people in the world right now. I don't know how many have been born since the beginning. And I don't know how much longer this will go. But you know, everyone is an enemy. A born enemy. Every last human being that comes into this world is born an enemy of God. An enemy of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And he says here, sit down and I'll make you enemies your footstool. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Even though the Lord makes his enemies his footstools, the Lord puts his foot on their neck, you and I at one time were enemies. And yet, by his grace, he has saved us. He could put his foot on my neck and break it. He could. But instead, he saved me by his grace. And I was just as much an enemy of God as anybody on this earth is. At one time, I was, and you were too. Now, here's something the Lord's going to do. Capital L-O-R-D. Jehovah, the self-existing one. God. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The gospel. This is a powerful verse, and I know I would to God I could give you what I see. I can't always articulate what I see. It's not easy taking the things of, you know, when Paul went to the third heaven, he came back and he said, I saw things that were unlawful. They were just, I just couldn't put it into words. And I haven't been to the third heaven. No, I haven't. But I'm telling you, when I read and study, there's things that I see, I just can't express them. I can't find words to give it to you. But I see it. I see it, but it's hard to put it in those our vocabulary. It's so limited when it comes to heavenly things. But I do know this. The Lord, Jehovah, shall send the rod, the scepter of thy strength. What is the scepter of the Lord's strength? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. You know how God subdues the world? You know how he subdues his enemies? You know how he subdued me and you? You know how he did that? The gospel. That's the rod of his strength. And he says he's sending it out of Zion, the church. He's sending it out of Zion. Listen to what Paul says here in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dunamis, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. The Lord is the one who sends it out of Zion. He sends it out of his church. You see how important? I know we look like we're little in number here, don't we? I mean, you know, we're not big in number. But you know, he sends the rod of his, the scepter of his strength out of this place. We feel like we're so insignificant. We do. We feel like we're insignificant. Yet, the very power of God, the dynamite of God, the gospel of God, he sends it out of this little group right here. We support, you know, a couple missionaries, and they preach the gospel in New Guinea I'm going to say that Moose, but he's not over there anymore. He's back in the States. But still yet, the gospel is being preached. You know, when you send me, I go to these other places, conferences, and preach and things. And the gospel has been sent out of this place to other places. Now, this little insignificant, small group here. I just can't get that across. I was just like, when I was reading that today, I was just like, wow. Wow. The gospel of God's glory, the power, the gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation. He sends it out from here. From here. What a role the church plays in the whole scheme of things. You know, he says here he sends it out of Zion. The gospel was first preached in Jerusalem, which was known as Zion. And then from there, it was sent throughout the whole world, in which we know that it is the church. The Zion is the church. And he sends it in the midst of his enemies. Right in the midst of thine enemies. You know, the Lord said to Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. The gates of hell won't keep you out. You've heard of the Iron Curtain. You have Russia and you got North Korea and you got China and, you know, these communist countries. And if the Lord is pleased to send the gospel there, there's nobody can keep it out. There is nobody can keep it out. If the Lord is pleased to send the gospel to the heart of a sinner, the gates of hell can't keep it out. If Christ says, come out, that demon has to come out. That devil's got to flee. He sends it in the midst of his enemies. And I've already hinted at this. The first application, there's a double application here. We were enemies at one time. Now we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, and he rules in our midst. Does he not rule here? Does he not rule in our midst, and does he not rule in our hearts? Is he not enthroned in our hearts? Is he not enthroned in this church? Is he not the head? Christ is the head of this group here, this congregation, local assembly. Jesus Christ is the head of it. Now he has me here as an under-shepherd. But he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's the head. You and I are a body. We're members of that body. And then the second application is this. He rules now in the midst of those who hate him. You think if the leaders of this country right now, if they had their way, true Christianity would be shut down. I guarantee you. This church would be shut down, the locks put on this door, if they had their way. The only reason they don't is because Jesus Christ rules in the midst of his enemies. When they came out to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, it is I, and they identified himself, they fell backwards. Well, he's going through that whole process in the judgment hall, at the cross. But when he's being scourged, he's ruling. He's ruling. He is orchestrating the whole matter. He's ruling. He's never not ruled. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. I don't worry about what's going on in this world. I don't do it. I think it would be sin. I think it would be a slap in God's face for me to get up and wring my hands and worry about what's going on. The Lord is ruling in the midst of his enemies. And that's never going to end. That's never going to end. No one gives Jesus Christ the right to rule or the power to rule. The Father gave it to him. It was the Father invested. He vested. He vested all power and authority in him. And I tell you what, he's doing it. He's doing it. You know, some people get promoted to the point of incompetence. That's why a lot of things fail. They get promoted to the point of incompetence and then the whole thing falls apart. This never happens with Christ because he's God. He's God in human flesh. That's who he is. Now notice here, here's a promise to the Son. He says here, thy people, it says shall be, but that's been added by the translator. It says this, thy people willing in the day of thy power in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. But thy people willing in the day of thy power. Who shall be willing? Thy people. thy people. How did they become his? He said, thy people. How did he get these people? The Father gave them to him. The Father gave them to him in that covenant of grace. You see, listen, they belong to the Father. The whole human race belongs to him, right? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. Every soul that's ever come into this world belongs to God the Father to do with as he will. He's the potter. We are the clay. And he took God the Father, which is beyond me, but he chose a people whom he loved with an everlasting love. And he gave them to his son. And he said, bring them home. Bring them home. And all these people were nothing but a bunch of wretched human beings. Not one of them was good. He never gave him one good person out of the whole lot. Out of the whole lot, there was not one good person. Sinners. Sinners. You know, I have good news for sinners. Christ died for sinners. I'm telling you the truth. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. It takes God the Holy Spirit to make one. They're his. Given to him by the Father. They're his by election. Listen, they're his by election. They're his by purchase. And they're his by regeneration. A new birth. They're his. Now, what are they willing to do? Thy people shall be willing. Well, I thought about this when I was looking at this. This tells me, first of all, that we did have a will problem. We had a will problem. Because we were just like everybody else. We're not willing because we're different. That is different by, you know, we just have a different character or personality or better, more educated. No. Our Lord said in John 5:40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come. That's your problem. You will not come. And here's what must happen. The Lord must make us willing by his Spirit, by his word, by regeneration, by new birth. He must make us willing. Because we're no more willing to be saved than anybody else. No more willing to be saved. But thy people shall be willing. They shall be willing. They shall be willing to be saved. They shall be willing to be saved from their sins. They shall be willing to be saved God's way. They shall be willing to be saved by Jesus Christ crucified only. Only. They shall be willing. This is one of the greatest evidences that God has saved a sinner. And that is that sinner's willingness to be saved by Christ alone. Willing to be saved. Lord, save me. I can say this, and I can say this for every believer in here. You want God to save you. I want God. I want to be saved. I do. I want to be saved in every sense of that word. I want to be saved. Now, how shall he save them? In the beauties of holiness. In a holy way. In a holy manner. In his righteousness. And the way God saves us is holy. It's holy. This is why he can be just and justify the ungodly. Because the way he saves us is holy. And it says here, in the beauties of holiness. No sin in it. There's no sin in it. From the womb of the morning, thou hast to do with thy youth. I looked at several things looking at this, but as the dew mysteriously appears in the morning, and there's plenty of it. You know, when the sun comes out, you can see it sparkling. Even so, God's people are mysteriously born. And brethren, when this is over, there'll be many of them. Spurgeon says this, I see an innumerable company of sparkling dewdrops. Sparkling dewdrops. Youth. Young. In the morning. In the morning. It's so mysterious, but there it is. You go out in the morning and there's dew on the grass. All over the grass. And thou hast to do with thy youth. This has to do with the eternal youth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, we in Christ are eternally young. We have eternal youth in Christ. Only thing growing old that you're looking at here is my body. I'm not growing old. Not that new man that's born of God. It doesn't age. He matures in spiritual things. He matures in grace and in knowledge of Christ. But it's eternal youth. Eternal youth. There's nothing more beautiful than youth, is there? It looks so fresh and young. It is. Eternal youth. Thou hast to do with thy youth. I tell you this, it's eternal youth. His gospel is always fresh. His word's always fresh, isn't it? Isn't this? You know, you can read a lot of books. I've read a lot of books over the years. And some of them I've read twice and I've had about enough. I read a lot of books on management whenever I was running a company. I read a lot of books on that. But I tell you about one time was enough. Every now and then I'd read one twice and that was really enough. But this is never enough. His word is it's always fresh, isn't it? Always something else I'm seeing. I'm always saying I never saw that before. It's always fresh. And his life in the believer is always, always young. Always. We don't serve an old Savior. We serve a young, eternal youth. Someone that never grows old. And I listen, and this is for me. This is for me. It's for you too, but it's really for me. I say, we who preach should beware of growing stale. Because what I have to preach is not stale. That's one of the things I always admired about Henry. All those years and all that preaching he did, he was always fresh. It was to me. It was to me. But now here's the heart of faith. Christ, our King Priest. He's not just a king. He's the King Priest. The Lord hath sworn, God the Father hath sworn, he has declared and made an oath and will not repent. He will not turn back. He's faithful to his word. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has an unchangeable priesthood. And the reason he has an unchangeable priesthood is two. Number one, God's oath. Secondly, he lives. He lives. You know, Aaron and them, their priesthood changed because they died. Aaron lived, he died. His son took over, he died. Christ lives. He ever lives, it says, to make intercessions for us. He has an unchangeable priesthood. The Father made an oath and he lives and he'll never die. He'll never taste of death again. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, we have Christ the King, Christ the reigning, ruling King in the midst of his enemies. Christ sending out the gospel from Zion, his church, the power, the scepter, which is the gospel going out from the church. We have him as our priest. We have to have a priest. You can't come before God without a priest, a high priest. You got to have a sacrifice. You got to have blood. You got to have a high priest. All of that's provided in the man Jesus Christ. But now listen. Just as there is a day of grace there's going to be a day of wrath. There's going to be a day of wrath. That's just as sure as everything else. In verse 5, the Lord, the sovereign, the Messiah. See, it's with a L, capital L, with smaller case, O-R-D. This is the Messiah. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. The battle's his. The victory's his. Here is a side of Jesus Christ you don't want to deal with. This is a side that religion, for the most part, ignores. They want to talk about Jesus loves you. He wants to do this. He wants to do that. God says here that he's going to strike through kings. He's going to walk over dead bodies. He's going to kill so many that he's going to pile them up. Listen to Revelation 6:16-17. And he said to them, said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Sooner or later, Christ comes with omnipotent power to strike through kings, to strike through his enemies, and he's going to do so with such ease. We're getting a glimpse of the future here. We're being told the future. And this is a future that's going to happen. In the day of his wrath, today is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time, but there's an end to the day of grace. There's an end. There's a warning going out. There's a warning going out. There's an end. And then it's wrath without mercy. Read Psalm 2 when you go home. God said, I'll laugh. And he's a sure, complete victory. It says in verse 6, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. Who? What? What? Did I read that right? Did I read that right? He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall destroy their power. That's what he's talking about. Well, it's amazing what we are about to see sooner or later. What we're about to see. He's going to wound the power over all these countries. The king priest is also the judge. All judgment has been turned over to the Son. And he shall rule among the Gentiles by his grace through the gospel. And he shall rule among the rebellious by his power. And he's going to pile up. Jesus Christ is going to pile up the dead bodies. He's going to kill them. All his enemies, all those who believe not on him, he is going to kill them. He's going to walk on their dead bodies. That's sobering to me. That's very sobering. But that's missing in today's preaching. That's missing. If we're going to preach Christ, we are going to preach the complete Christ. The whole Christ. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world and the wrath of the Lamb that's going to pile up the dead bodies of his enemies. And he shall drink, listen, and I'll close. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. This shows, first of all, this shows his humanity. He shall drink of the brook. He said on the cross, I thirst. This shows his identification with us. He shall drink of the brook along the way. Some say this refers to the cross, and it very well does. Some say it refers to his return home after obtaining a great victory. You know, a king would obtain a great victory, and as they'd cross the brook, they'd take a drink. But they didn't stop there to rest or to stay. They just took a drink and moved on. But we know that on his way to victory, we know this. We know he drank of the wrath of God. He did. He tasted death for every one of his elect. It says for every man. That's everyone he represented. And we know he rose victorious. And now he drinks of his victory. He drinks of his victory. But this also shows his determination to finish his work. It said he drank of the brook on the way. He didn't stop there. He took a drink and moved forward. And the end result is this. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He did not fail. He shall not fail. As it said in Isaiah 42, my servant shall not fail. He'll lift up the head. He lifted up his head in victory. When he cried, it's finished. He lifted up his head in victory and not shame. His conquest is a glorious conquest. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He'll not lose one sheep. Not one. Not one. In a little while, his kingdom will be the only kingdom left. His kingdom will be the only one left. That's what's going on right now. Let's not get caught up in the confusion of battle. You know, you get into a war, they have a confusion of battle and the dust, and they can't see. And let's not lose sight of this. This is what's going on. God the Father pulled back the curtain again tonight and let us get a glimpse of the King of Glory and his success and what's going on right now and the future. In the future, he's going to pile up the dead body. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And I thank God that we, even though this little group here, this small group in this community, God the Father is pleased to send the rod of his strength out of this place. Out of this place. But that also tells me of our responsibility to get the word out. To get it out. He sends it out, and we are to get it out. My, my, my. Go home and read that again. Ask the Lord to bless it to you. I know I barely scratched the surface of what's in that chapter, or that psalm.